1 Samuel chapter number 6. This morning we'll continue our walk through 1 Samuel. Of course, we've just seen so many different areas as we've gone through this. But today the message is entitled, Learning the Sovereignty of God. Learning the Sovereignty of God. If you found that and you're physically able to, if you could join me by standing to your feet this morning. If you're not able to, I understand. But we'll just read a few verses today and then we'll get right into the message. The Bible says in verse 11, "And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beshemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them into the border of Beshemesh. And they of Beshemesh were reaping of their wheat harvests in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beshemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer of that was with it, wherein the jewels of the gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beshemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day." Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. You certainly are a great God. Thank you for your people that are here today. What a great crowd in the 8:30 service and now in the 11. And people who just are here because they want to hear more about you. Thank you for their heart and their spirit. And thank you for the guests you brought our way. I hope they know they're appreciated and they're welcomed. And we certainly are glad they're here. Be with those who are tuning in online that would love to be here, but they can't. Or maybe they're at work, or maybe they're sick, or maybe they're out of town. May they know they're loved and appreciated. Be with those who are serving this morning in the nursery, and the children's, and the teens, and all that's going on right now. Really been going on all morning. And Lord, we want you to be in this place. We want you to minister to our hearts today. We want you to guide us to all truth. And Lord, may you use me as I open your word and seek to explain and give the truth and what you have on my heart today, that it will challenge, strengthen, will encourage, Lord, and do the work that you want it to do. I need you, Lord. I've got to have you. Thank you so much for loving us. And in Jesus' name, amen. And I failed to mention this morning, it's good to have my family back the last 2 weeks, almost three now. They've been sick, and it's good to have my sweet wife back today. And thank you for those who are praying, and what a blessing that was. I do want to mention before we get into the message, I failed to do this earlier. Some of you may know the name John Getch. He's a great evangelist. He's preached all over this country, and I'm sure he's even preached here before, a part of the West Coast Baptist College. His daughter and two granddaughters were tragically hit and died yesterday in a car crash. And I just wanted to share that with you. Some of you would know who that is. Pray for that family as well. And just wanted to share that with you this morning. 1 Samuel, I know some of you are carrying burdens and maybe difficulties. And I hope you know that church is a place where we can be rejuvenated, be helped and encouraged, but also bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we got to do that in our class today, and I'm sure you did too, get to pray for each other, and we're so thankful you're here. But anyways, back to the message this morning. As I was wrestling through this passage, I just kept coming to the same thing, the same thought that God, I felt like, put on my heart, the direction to go this morning. And you see it several times throughout Scripture, the sovereignty of God, the sovereign hand of God. Of course, we know a sovereign God really means ruler of all. And we're thankful today he's the God of gods, he's the creator. Thankfully he's the Lord of lords, King of kings. And he's sovereign, he's in charge of everything. And whether we like it or not, he's in control. By the way, I'd much rather him be control than man. I'd much rather him be control than Satan, we know that. And God's a good God, he's a loving God. But you have to learn some things from him. And the children of Israel enjoyed to see his sovereignty. But what they had to learn was that God also had a holy side, he had a just side. And he had things he wanted them to do for a reason. And when they chose not to or do it a different way, he had to bring some judgment, as we'll see in a little bit. For overall, God used this in the children of Israel's life to once again learn the sovereignty of God. And I hope maybe we can learn that this morning in the life that we live. Years ago, there was a story about two men who escaped prison, two escaped convicts, and they took off running Before long, the guards were alerted, and they got the dogs out. They were chasing him down. And it went on for a while, and finally, the dogs started catching up. And so the one man said, you know, I got to figure out some way to get out of this. So he climbed a tree. And his partner saw him, and he said, oh, well, that's a smart idea. So about 50 feet away, he climbed a tree. The dogs came and found him and treated him, and the prisoner was just racking his brain. What am I going to do? And so finally it came to his mind, and he said, coo, coo. As the dogs were barking and tearing at the tree, the guards got frustrated and said, you dogs, all you've done is tree a bird. And so they moved on. Man, the next prisoner for long was found, and the dogs found him. And he was racking his brain. He just kept hearing, coo, coo, coo. What am I going to say? And out of nowhere, he found himself saying, moo, moo. And of course, we know what happened. He got caught. And how many would agree that when you're confused of the truth or not sure what to do, you wind up making the wrong noise at the wrong time and in the wrong place? And that is what the children of Israel have been doing up to this point. They've really been making awful decisions. If you remember, the Philistines were encroaching on their land. They go and to fight them. They lose. They come back, get the Ark of God, which should have never gone without God's permission. Of course, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas let it go amidst their better judgment of Eli, at least. And they go there, and they get devastating defeat once again. We see, of course, they get defeated. Hophni and Phinehas, the son, the eventual heir that should have been of Eli as the next priest. Of course, God said this would happen, but he dies. The young man that comes back and tells Eli, once he says they've died, Eli is still there, but as soon as he says the Ark of God is taken, Eli falls down and he dies. And of course, then the daughter-in-law, once she finds out that her husbands have died, the Ark of God is taken, and then she dies. And of course, the Shiloh is most likely ransacked, as we saw in Psalms and Jeremiah. And of course, the smoldering of the city, this once great city, is now no more a stronghold. Of course, young Samuel is sitting there seeing all this happen, probably got away with some of the historical facts from the temple and a few other things, and he was able to get away. And we see him later in Ramoth, of course, setting up his home there and the eventual place of worship in that area later. But there he is, and he's just wondering, what am I going to do? The weight of the government, the weight of Israel's on his shoulders, not just to go forward, but a total revitalization, a total rebuild. And then, of course, we see without the children of Israel lifting a hand, God gets involved. What they could not get him to do, when they least expected it, God got involved. So what happened? Of course, last week we talked about this. And we see, first of all, that the hand of the God got involved in the Philistine side. They take the ark. They take it to Ashdod, one of their major metro cities there, one of the powerful cities where the temple Dagon was. Dagon was the most powerful god, the god of fertility, the god of bountifulness, the god of grain, all that. He was a fish-like creature, and it was a huge statue there, probably tens of feet tall there in the temple, and they put the Ark of God there as an offering, as a gift to their god for giving them the victory. They were still upset about Samson destroying, of course, their temple, and 3,000-plus leaders there in Philistine died, so they wanted to show Dagon that, hey, you gave us the victory! And then the next morning they came in, and Dagon was flat on his face, prostrate, the statue in front of the ark. Now, they were upset, frustrated. It could not have been an accident, because the statue was so big, someone actually would have had to make a fall. And so they were able to get it back up into place, pretending like it really, nothing major happened. And the next morning, the priests come in, and what happens? The statue is once again fall down, the arms are cut off, the head is cut off, which shows the authority and their power is gone. They understand that God is upset at Dagon, the Israelites' God, and so we need to move the ark out of here. They have an issue. Well, God wasn't done with them yet. He smote them with emerods. Of course, this tumor comes through and through the land on the external, and it was miserable. And so they moved the ark, of course, to Gath, and then same thing happened there, and then to Ekron, same thing happened there. They cry out, and they say, get this out of here! And the lords of the Philistines says, wait a minute here, I don't know. I don't really know if we want to do that, because this is a prized possession. I don't know if we want to get rid of this. And finally, they got overbear, and they says, we've got to get rid of this. It's destruction. Mice has been going through the land and raiding us, and of course, these tumors, and it's painful internally and externally. Get this out of here. And so what do they do? The lords of the Philistines come together, of course, with their quote-unquote priests, and say, let's put it on a wagon. freshly made wagon out of fresh wood, freshly cut. Let's put two cows who just have had calves, never been yoked together, and no one will drive this thing. It will go by itself. And if it does all these things, then we'll know that God was in charge of these plagues. And so, if you're following along in your notes, we see it goes through Dagon. We see the sovereignty of God, of course. No doubt the children of Israel have heard what has happened. That kind of story doesn't go without being spread, no doubt. We see through their enemies, the Philistine lords follow these men. This wagon with these cows, he follows them. And here they are getting to Beersheba, which is just across the line. And they've seen enough. They see the rejoicing of the children of Israel. And they see that this ark gets there miraculously. And they turn around and they go back home. No doubt the children of Israel, those in the field, saw that and thought, wow, I just can't believe that. That had to be God, no doubt, as they see these Philistine lords not bringing the army to destroy them, but just turning away on their own volition and going back and giving this prized possession, the ark, back without any fighting. And so as they see their enemies, they then see these cows coming down the hill. Of course, Beersheba was a big valley. There was much grain, I'm sure. It was probably a very beautiful valley. And they're out there harvesting. And they see, perhaps over the hill, around the bend, comes this cart with cows all alone. And these cows, the Bible says, are lowing. They're bellowing the whole time. This wasn't a cheerful bark about a dog that will never stop barking. This is a stubborn animal who's not happy. Now, if you know anything about cows with newborn calves, especially wild ones, you don't want to mess with them. I know a few things about cattle. And I also know that if they're bellowing, it's not because they're happy. It's not because they're enjoying life and chasing a butterfly. Like Ferdinand, you know, going through the city, wreaking havoc. Some of you got that. You have young kids like me. Okay. But these cows are bellowing because they want to be back with their calves. They do not want to be harnessed. They've never been harnessed before. They've never been trained. They're not oxen. They do not want to be leaving the comfort of their pen and their hay. They do not want to be going. They're stubborn animals. And so that brings us to verse number 12. And the kine took the straight way. This shows there's probably multiple ways to Beersheba. They choose one way and they stick to it. No driver, nobody walking behind them with prods, telling them where to go. They pick the right way and stick to it, bellowing the whole time. They do not go back and forth, go a little bit, turn around and go back, as those who are new to the yoke would do. They just keep going straight. They're longing for their calves. They do not like being harnessed. Several times I've had to put a harness on a calf to maybe care for a wound or something and do some other things to it, maybe get it a shot or something. And they do not like those things. They will fight. They will kick you. They will push you over. I had a calf recently that I had to doctor him up a little bit. It was getting some ringworm. I had to grab it, and it about took me with it. Okay, but they didn't like this. This is not a natural thing. And the children of Israel are down there watching as this happens. How are these cows knowing where to go? There's no one around them. What is this? Now, what they should have thought was God was involved. Matthew Henry said, two kine knew their greater owner, whom Hophni and Phinehas knew not. And this was evidently God's providence. So what does verse 14 say? And the cart came into the field of Joshua, Beshemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. Now, what is so great about the stone? Well, the stone was probably the barrier between Beersheba and the Philistine territory. It was probably the edge of the county. Perhaps maybe when you go into another state, you see that sign, welcome to Washington, Idaho, whatever. We're glad you're here. And then some of these states are so thin, it says a few miles later, welcome back. And this stone was a symbol for everyone. This is where, and so what do these cattle do? They stop right at this stone. They literally just cross the border and stop, all on their own volition. Wow, what a random chance. No, what a great God and the sovereignty of God. Now, one commentator said this: these cows serve as a beautiful picture of every child of God. Now, I'm not saying this morning that you are all a bunch of cows, okay? But I am saying this morning that we all can be the same way as cows, and the fact that by our fallen nature, we are not prone to follow and obey. These cattle would never have gotten there on their own volition. They would never have gotten to the successful, blessed life of their own volition. They needed someone who was going to help lead them along. And aren't you thankful today for God's Word, His Holy Spirit, preaching, teaching, that can help get us to where we need to go? And so we see Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not, Paul says, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul says, I struggle doing right. I know I wrote half the New Testament. I had this miracle occurrence, blinded by God and then healed again. And I have all these things. I've started all these churches in the area, but I still struggle daily with the world, the flesh, and the devil, just like you and I do. Scripture says we are naturally inclined to serve our flesh. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another. You say, Pastor Justin, I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling with life. I've got these things I'm dealing with. Why? Welcome to all of us. We all struggle with this. It's a daily submission to God and His Word and allowing His Spirit to lead us. When we hear the Word of God and do it, we demonstrate our love for Him. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. How do we show God we love Him? By serving Him, by living for Him, by obeying Him. And like those cows, oftentimes we feel like lowing as we go, do we not? God, quit stretching my faith. I don't want you to push me this way. God, ouch, I didn't like that truth. Ooh, not that message. I don't know about that. We too can be stubborn, can we not? But I promise you, when you follow and submit to God, life continues to just get better. We see that in Joshua 1:8. It's a blessed life. Psalms 1:1-3, like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And I'm thankful today, though we don't always want it, we get. I think it was Tom Landry that said, my job is to help these guys get to the championship, which they desperately want, but don't want to do what it takes to get there. And oftentimes that happens in our Christian life. And so we see through the Levites, what happens? Well, they stop at this stone. What's so important about this stone? Well, the Jews say that this stone very well could have been the one Abraham had used to give a sacrifice at one time. Bethshemesh belonged to the Levites. Verse 15, the Levites took down the Ark of the Lord. So the Levites were already there, and they grab these cattle. When they get there, the cattle stop, and they say, we got to get that thing off. So what do? They take it off, and then they build an altar on this altar. What do they do on this rock? Well, they take the wood that was in the cart, and they cut it up, the Bible says, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Bethshemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed the sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. They take the cattle, and those poor cattle, they didn't want to leave, and that's probably why they didn't. Ended up sacrificing them, the cattle, on the wood, and the Levites were there on the rock. God provided everything. Aren't you thankful today that God's provided everything for your salvation? We didn't have to do anything for it. We didn't have to do good works. We didn't have to pay a bunch of money. We don't have to do all things. No, Jesus Christ willingly came and provided everything on Calvary. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short. Because of our sin, we're short of heaven. We cannot get to heaven on our own good. We must have some help. The Bible says in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. What was so great about His grace? The redemption of Christ Jesus, the Bible said. Jesus Christ was willing, the perfect Son of God, who was born in a manger, all God, all flesh at the same time. He was willing to go to the road to Calvary, be beaten, misused, misrepresented, lied about. People were upset. He came into his own. His own received him not. But yet he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, and great drops of blood came from him. He was willing to take our cross after being beaten brutally, thorns on his head. It was beaten down, no doubt, by a rod. And as he came bleeding up to Calvary, they nailed him to that cross, and he died a horrible death. Why? To redeem your sins and mine. In fact, verse 25 says, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, his blood was a perfect substitute for you and me. We could not pay for our sin. We had to go to hell. But Jesus Christ said, I will pay your sin debt. On the auction block of sin, when devil had us, dead to rights, Jesus said, I will purchase him with my blood. And I don't know about you, but when I was 10 years old, I allowed Jesus Christ to purchase me from hell. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you allowed God to pay for your sin debt? He's willing to. He wants to. That's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sins. You have to go through the blood. You have to go through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. You must submit to God and give your life to him. So then we see not only through the Levites, but we see the sovereignty of God obviously seen by the Israelites. When the Levites take off this ark and take off these objects, and they see these tumors, these emerods, these boils, these golden boils, and then we see the golden mice in verse number 18. What in the world? I'm sure they were wondering, why is there idols of mice and emeralds? Surely they could pick something else. Could you imagine? What's your team mascot? We're the golden emeralds. Really? Okay. We're the flying mice. I've never heard that before. Why did they choose these? Because God had used these things to spread the plague, spread all this terror, all this pain all over, as we read about in chapter number 5. We no doubt use these mice to get this plague spread. And so they see once again mice doing what they would not do, submitting to their God. Cattle doing what they had not done, submitting to their God. Not just the five chief cities, as the priest had told them to, but every village would make one and say, we want God to know. We want this out of here. Which brings us to the next one there, through the curious men. I'm sure these men are seeing all this, but they get to see the sovereignty of God. By the way, this wasn't a pleasant experience. It was an awful experience. But they had to learn something. These people had to learn something they have either chosen to forget or did not want to learn. The Bible says in verse 19, and he smote the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark of God. What? God, these are your people. Why are you smiting them? What did they do wrong? The people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with the great slaughter. What in the world? The Levites obviously knew this rule. That's why they had done this sacrifice. But in Numbers 4:20, the reason why God had to destroy him, because the Bible says in a previous law, he had told the people, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. So what could have possibly happened? Well, this is all human beings kind of coming up with thoughts, but I thought I would share them. One person said, in the heat of the festivities, maybe they had drunk some wine or other things, and they had kind of gotten a little full of themselves and kind of lost their head a little bit. They took the covering off and say, now's the chance to see what's inside. Now, what was inside of this that they had heard about? Well, the Ten Commandments that had come from God in this beautiful stone, and then also the manna from heaven. Let's see that. How cool would that be that God had preserved all these years? And then the rod of Abraham. Of course, if you remember the Abraham's rod, there was dissension in the people. And they said, what makes you to be our priest and our ruler? And God says, Aaron, cast down your rod, and whichever one comes forth and bud, you're the man. So Aaron cast down his rod, and it budded, and everybody said, okay, you're the guy. And so these are three precious things to the children of Israel. They meant so many things, and they wanted to see it. And so they look into it. Ellicott said, vain men pry and meddle with secret things which belong not to them. man was ruined by desiring forbidden knowledge. These men wanted to see something they had no business seeing. I just want to caution us today to accept when God chooses not to show you something. And just trust Him. Some of us are easy. God says, don't do it. I won't do it. Some of us, when God says, don't do it, it's like, well, why not? Well, maybe I should see. Maybe I should test God a little bit. Just trust God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. There are some things that just belong to God, and only He knows. By the way, when we get to heaven, we can ask Him all kinds of questions. Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding unto those sayings which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his flesh and mind. May we be careful following people who seem to find new things that only they know. Only God told them. Let's be careful. I like to stick to the tried and true paths of God's word and what we've been taught. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's really what we should be all about. The children of Israel should have wanted to discover the holiness of God, not try to do it the wrong way. So we too must be holy like our God. Chastisement was necessary to teach the men that their sinfulness couldn't stand before the holiness of God. Instead of fitting themselves into what God wanted, they decided to free themselves and harden their hearts against God. My dear friend, you have two choices. You can try to get God to fit your mold, or you can decide to fit in God's mold. You can get upset and curse God, or you can get upset. Decide to say, God, I don't want to free you of me. I want more of you. Keep working on me and help me to draw closer to you. Matthew 8:34. What did the New Testament happen to Jesus? And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. The very Savior of the world. The person who loves him with all their heart. They said, hey, get out of here. We don't want you. My dear friend, we can do that too if we're not careful. May we instead beg God for his favor. Micah 6:6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? May we spend time with God on a daily basis. Which brings us to the messengers, verse 21. So, of course, the men of Beersheba should get this out of here. I don't care what you got to do, get it out of here. This is a curse to us, we don't want it. And so the messengers and to the inhabitants of the Kirjath-Jearim, it's about 10 miles away or so, off on the way to Mizpah. Of course, this is more of a vineyard-type area, and of course we see the blessings coming later. But the Philistines have brought, again, the Ark of the Lord. The Bible says, come ye down and fetch it up to you. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, chapter 7, verse 1, and fetched up the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. Most people believe that Abinadab was a Levite, most likely, because they didn't want to see judgment come once again to them. And the Bible says they put it in a hill. This was a strong and high place. This was a place that was safe, yet visible. And those who wanted to pray and those who wanted to worship God could still do it. So what happens in verse 2? And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. After all that time of seeing all the sovereignty of God, instead of turning back to God, they decide to still lament over what they could have. Isn't that just like you and me sometimes? We know what we need to do, but we just have got to do it. And for 20 years, they struggle because of the oppression of the Philistine rule. They still worship other gods, even though they know the true God is very evident. And what more do you need to be convinced? Well, young Samuel, what is he doing all this time? For 20 years, he's faithfully serving the Lord. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he's doing, but I have imagined he loves people. He's lovingly being patient with them. He's trying to point them to the Savior. And finally, the time comes when they're fed up and aggravated over it. Verse number 3, prophet of God, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. They come to Samuel finally. They should have done this years before. They could have gotten victory years before. They finally come to Samuel and say, all right, Samuel, what do we need to do? And Samuel says, here's what you got to do. You got to get rid of Ashtaroth, and you got to get rid of the strange gods. First of all, you got to follow God with all your heart. Second of all, you got to get rid of these strange gods. That's not a big deal. Okay, let's get rid of them. Let's burn them. What's the bigger deal? A certain group of people are watching. The god of Ashtaroth, Balaam, was very important to all of the Philistines. By the way, the very Philistines who have been destroying them. And for whatever reason, they've been kept at bay for 20 plus years. They still have the oppression, if you will. And now they got to destroy the very thing that's precious to the Philistines. So what does Samuel say? Well, you must prepare your hearts. First of all, you got to repent. Second of all, you got to destroy. Third of all, you better prepare, because the Philistines are going to come. You had better start putting faith in this God that you're turning to. You've got to not just accept him in your heart privately, but you've got to publicly show that you're ready. I know you're depleted. I know you're demoralized. I know you don't really have a functioning army. I get all that. But I'm telling you, if you'll do this, God will deliver you. But it's not going to be easy. You must be willing to take a stand and fight back. Children of Israel did the right thing. Verse number 4. The Bible says in verse number 4, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. They said, okay, Samuel, we're going to do it. What does God do? Well, we'll find out next week. All right. But I want us to see today the huge contrast. Before, they had went out prideful, and now they had set the idols aside and submitted to the Lord with humble hearts. May I say, the first step to getting victory in your life is to remove pride and humble yourself to God. But what are three things that the children of Israel had to learn from the sovereignty of God? And what are three things that you and I can learn from the sovereignty of God? Because that's a great story, but we got to walk away with something this morning. So number one, if you're writing, we see they had to learn through the sovereignty of God that God was in control. And you and I have to learn that as well. It's not easy when you don't see him all the time. It's not easy when you don't always feel his presence or you don't always see him working. But we have to believe and understand that God is always in control. Job 42 verse 2 says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. God can do everything, and he knows even our thoughts. He also says in Proverbs 16:33, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God's in control. He knows what's happening. He sees what's going on. And then we see in Colossians 1:16, by him things were all created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. I love this next phrase, and for him. Do you realize you were created by God to give glory to God? And so we see this morning they had to learn, just like you and I do, that God is in control. But second of all, I want us to see that they had to do what God commanded. So it wasn't enough to understand that God was in control. Now they actually have to do, they have to destroy these things. They can't look in the ark. God's holy. He's reverence. He's a good God. He'll take care of you. He'll deliver you. But there's some things you just can't do. Some lines you can't cross. There's a way to do things. And you got to learn of me. You got to grow close to me. You got to see what I have for you to do. To do what God commanded. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. What is that? You say, Pastor Justin, this Bible's huge. It takes a whole year just to read through it if you're disciplined enough. So how am I going to do all that stuff? Why aren't you thankful that someone else asked Jesus that in the New Testament and he gave them a more simpler answer? What does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 22? Sorry, guys. Matthew 22. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's just two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, God's in control. Second of all, do what God commanded. And then third of all, what are they to do and what are we to do? If they would confess, he would forgive and restore. So it's one thing to know who God is, know he's in control. It's another thing to do what he's commanded. It's a third thing is to confess our sins. And that's what Samuel said. You got to confess, but he will forgive and he will restore. 1 John 1:9, you know the verses. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all, forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive and God will clean you up. And then Philippians 2:9, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what about you this morning? What are you dealing with? What are you going through? What sin maybe so easily besets you, as Paul says? What's that fighting in my life? I want to do good and I do bad. What is that thing that keeps getting you down? Well, you need to spend some time confessing with God. I want to give you just some time to do that this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, of course, talks about what we're about ready to do here as a church. One of the ordinances of our church, of course, baptism, and the other one is the Lord's Supper. Why do we do it? It's a symbol. It's symbolic. God's word shows us we need to, but it also helps us remember what Christ did for us on Calvary. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Oh, no. How do we know if this is unworthily? Well, the Bible says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Just like the psalmist who said, cleanse me, O Lord. There be anything in my thoughts, in my heart, get it right. And so what is our job this morning as a church? As a child of God, to spend a minute or two and examine your heart. Now, the Holy Spirit's got a good way of telling you what that is. What is it maybe in your life? Something that you need to give to God. Search your hearts, ask him for your help. But before we do any of that, how many, maybe you would say, Pastor Justin, I don't even know the Lord. Man, what you were talking about is what Jesus was willing to provide everything for me. I didn't realize I needed God. I've been doing it all wrong, all backwards. I need Jesus in my life. Without him, I have no hope. May I say, Jesus came to seek and to save you. You were a sinner in need of a Savior. All you have to do is repent of your way of thinking and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing on him, and accept you into him, into your life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe there's someone today that would say, Pastor Justin, that's me. I'll be honest with you. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, and I didn't realize God made a way for me. But if I could know for sure, man, I'd sure settle that this morning. I would love to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I would love to begin a relationship with Jesus. I would love to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I'm willing to confess my sins. I want to know Jesus. I'm ready. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. I just want to know how I can pray for you. How many would say, Pastor Justin, that's me. Will you pray for me this morning? I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven. If you just slip up your hand real quick, I want to pray for you, if that's you this morning. Anybody say, Pastor Justin, that's me. Maybe in the balcony, maybe along the floor here. Pastor Justin, that's me. I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Say, Pastor Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'll be honest with you. There's something that the Lord touched my heart. It may have been a bad thought you've had, and maybe a place you go, or and maybe something you said. Could be something damaging to the cause of Christ. Maybe lack of doing something for God. God's touched your heart this morning. Will you spend a minute there and pray about that thing? As our men come forward and get ready for the Lord's Supper, take some time right now and just pray with God and say, God, search my heart. If there be anything in me that I need to get right, may you do it this morning. As our men get ready, the piano is going to play. And just spend some time talking with God. And then spend some time thanking God for what he's done for us on Calvary this morning. As the men pass out the elements today, the bread is, of course, a picture of Jesus Christ being willing to go to Calvary for us and giving of himself for us on the cross. This time the men will pass out the elements. Let's take some time examining our heart and thanking God for going to the cross for us. The Bible says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the first thing we must do this morning is remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I hope you had a chance to dwell on that, think about that. Of course, we talked about it in the message, his willingness to go to Calvary and do all that for us. And let's thank him in our hearts as I pray aloud this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for what you did on Calvary. Lord, we remember you today, and we don't ever want to forget. And Lord, we are thankful for the blood that was shed, for your willingness to be beaten. Lord, it didn't even look like a man. You were beaten so bad, the crown of thorns they crushed on your head. Those long thorns. Lord, willing to take the cross for us and be nailed to it, be thrown rudely into the ground. And then as you gasped for air, and they put the vinegar and gall on you, and Lord, your willingness to say, Father, forgive them. You did all that for us. Thank you for that. May we never forget it. And thank you for the cross and your willingness to go for us and be our redemption and be our substitute. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, the men will hand out the juice. The juice, of course, is simply that. It's juice, but it's a symbol of the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And let's thank God this morning for the blood that he shed as the piano plays. And let's spend some time in prayer thanking God. Bible says, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And let's thank the Lord this morning and remember in your heart, as I pray aloud, what he did for us on Calvary. Lord, once again, we come to you thanking you for your goodness, Lord, your mercy. We talked about this morning, your grace. We didn't deserve it. Lord, you did it because you loved us. We had done wrong, and we had, Lord, rebellion at times. And we've had times in our life where we may not have trusted you like we should have, and different things, but yet you still were willing to come and die on a cross and shed your blood to pay for our sins as a redemption. Or you are willing to be sacrificed on the cross so that we could know for sure we're going to heaven. Lord, as we think about that, as we remember you, as we thank you for that, may it also cause us to be restored in our hearts, be reconciled if there's something that's between you and us. Lord, that we will examine ourselves and get it right today. And we have a fresh anointing from you. We have a fresh look at you. May we it show in our life this week. And may we be thankful for all you did. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a spot there in the seat back in front of you if you want to put it in there. And we'll gather this up later. Thank you, men. I appreciate your help. Thank you for all you did to help with this morning, men. And we're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. You know, at this time, we want to show a video with some upcoming events. And then we'll get you on your way. Hope you know we love you. We appreciate you. Guests, we want to connect with you if you can. Please know you're always welcome. And let's watch this video, and then we'll be dismissed.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us today. We hope this morning's service was a blessing to you. Join us tonight at 5 to hear another sermon from Pastor Justin.
There will be a teen overtime activity on Wednesday, May 8th at 7 p.m. Teens in 6th through 12th grade will get to play four-way volleyball in the gym, followed by a Bible study.
Don't miss the next Ladies Service Ministry meeting on Wednesday, May 8th from 1 to 3 p.m. at the Forest Creek Park Lodge. There will be a potluck lunch, so bring a dish to share. We will have a short devotion as well as a drawing for door prizes. Come and join us as we work together to equip, encourage, and extend the work of Grandview.
Ladies, make plans to join us for a delightful time of Bible teaching and fellowship at our annual Ladies Refresher on May 17th and 18th. Our guest speakers will be Laurel Dalzell and Vicki Mutchler. The cost for this event is $25. We will have a delicious dinner along with a dessert fellowship and table games. A light breakfast will be provided on Saturday during our morning break time. Please don't miss this opportunity to be refreshed, strengthened, encouraged, and challenged in a Christian walk. For more detailed information, see our table out by the welcome desk.
We will have a special Mother's Day service at Grandview next Sunday, May 12th. Every adult lady who is present will receive a crumble cookie. We will have a photo booth for moms and their families to get a picture. There will also be baby dedication on this day during the 11 o'clock service. This will be for children 5 years old and under. If you would like to commit your child to the Lord on this special day, please sign up at the welcome desk.
If this is your first or second time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out the Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you, and you will receive a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we will see you tonight at 5.
Yes, I hope you can make it back tonight. I'll be preaching a message on the five I wills of Satan and the five I wills of God and how we can respond. And I think you'll see a huge contrast, and you'll be thankful for what God's done for us even more. And I hope you know God loves you and this pastor loves you. You are dismissed.